That's working. How's that? I can't stray. That means I've got to stay here the whole time. Don't you love modern technology? This morning I tried the Zapper again and it worked for a little while, then it didn't work. It's going back to Officeworks for replacement. But I'm using another technology called the microwave. You ready, Jenny? That's a microwave. And that means next one. Yep, you got it. What a powerful picture, hey? When I was looking for an image to show, that's an awesome picture. Looks a bit like Russell Crowe, in my opinion, but probably not. This is a difficult passage to preach from. A lot of this kind of goes against our human instincts, you know, how and why would God ask someone to do something like this? But right from the beginning, God makes it clear what he's doing. It said some time later, God tested Abraham. He's been on a journey of faith, and this is really, in a sense, the final test or the most important test. And you could ask, how could a man be asked to do this, to sacrifice a child? In those days to the gods was not unusual. But for our God to ask someone to do that, that kind of it's out there. Decision, I think, that is made really that first night. It takes him 3 days to get to the place, and you know, the scene of him, that scene is a powerful one. But really the emotional part of that decision takes place that very first night when God asks him to do it. And he would have been in turmoil, Abraham. What's God thinking? What is he doing here? What is he trying to why is he asking me this? And we know, because we've seen his journey, that God's refining his faith. God's refining his character and growing and stretching his faith. The main issue, I think, for Abraham, looking that night at his son asleep and then hearing again, remembering these words of God, take your son and go. The issue I think he would be wrestling with is, can God be trusted? Can God be trusted? Can the God who gave me this son in my old age and now asking me to give up my son, can I trust him? Look at how the journey has gone so far for Abraham. He had faith to leave the land that he was living in Ur, and moved, and leaving behind family and culture. He listened to God and stepped out and believed him and trusted him. He made some mistakes, and Gordon did a really good summary of that journey. He made mistakes in Egypt, and then with his Hagar, and we've been listening to it. We see at times he took things into his own hands and wasn't trusting God. And then after such a long wait, and after all his mistakes and things stepping out at times, with his nephew, we never covered that in the sermons, but with Lot, he really trusted God in saying, you pick the land, Lot, and you know, it all worked out well for Abram. But God still kept, for all of us, God kept his promise. And now he and Sarah have this boy. Abram, which is now Abraham, can God be trusted? And I think it's a question we face in our lives many times. Often when people say, I don't believe in God, they say, how can he allow this? How can he allow that? And it's a question that we need to ask from time to time. Can God be trusted? I'm going to come back to it in a sec because it's the main focus of this message. Because I see another issue here too. In verse 2, there's a little microwave for you. Sometime later, God tested and said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, and go to the region where I'll show you to offer him. There's another little microwave. Yep, microwave works. And then he took his son where he goes on that journey. God is asking him to give up something that he loves dearly. A child he waited for so long. The child of the promise. that he'd waited for so long. The son that he's growing in affection with. You know, this was the apple of his eye, this boy. He already had a son, we know that, Ishmael. But Isaac is close to his, special and close to his heart. The boy born from Sarah, his wife. The word Sarah, by the way, means my princess. Before Sarah, her name meant princess, and now God's bringing her into the government. She's my princess. This is their child. I once reenacted this scene. The first time I preached, this is where I want to move, and I can't move. I once reenacted this scene. The very first time I preached it, it was a church in the city in South Melbourne with a lot of young people there. And can I, there's a little microwave again. I want to show you this photo of me and my son. So it's 1 or 2 years ago, or 1 or 2 decades ago. And this is around the time that I asked Nathan to help me with this. And we came up on stage and he had some wood that he carried and I had a flaming torch ready for the fire. And we had a spot set aside and we put the wood on it. We didn't light it. And then I tied Nathan up and I put him on there. And this is my firstborn son. His name means gift of God. I remember holding him as a child when he was born. I was so thrilled to have a son, my boy. And I felt what it must have felt like for Abram to give up a precious son and to do this because God asked him to. I'll never forget that moment. And fortunately, the person we had teed up to say, because I had a knife with me too, to say stop, came in just on time. I wouldn't have plunged it, but you know, it was all kind of set up. But it was very powerful because I felt of what it must be like to give up something close to you and precious to you. And I think that this is something that God is really simply saying to him, will you put me first in your heart, Abraham? Will you give up the thing you love the most? The bottom line is here, will you withhold from me the one thing you cherish the most or surrender it to me? A.W. Tozer says, in the Garden of Eden, we cherished God and used things. But now we cherish things and use God. And for Abraham, this son he cherished more than all things. And God's simply saying, will you let go? Will you hand him over to me? Will you trust me with him? Am I worth it to you to hand over the thing you love? And again, to me, that goes hand in hand with can God be trusted? Because if I trust God, I can hand things over to him. If I struggle to trust God at all, if I think he's not trustworthy, I'm going to hold on to things. And I kind of think in our lives too, often there are things that God asks us to let go of. Do you trust me enough to let go of that, to release it to my care? I think this is different for us in some ways than Abraham, because there are things we know about the character of God that he didn't know. And that's why I think the amazing thing is that he followed through with it. And it's quite incredible. I want to share a story with you now. You've probably heard it before. I may have shared it before. It's a story I will keep sharing. It's a powerful story. Last week we had Ryan and Susie share. I loved last week. Weren't they great? Really good. And this is a story about two missionaries in 1960s, early 60s, went to Irinjawa to minister among the Sawi people. These were tribesmen. They were cannibals. They were difficult people to work with, and they soon found their challenges. For example, they cherished treachery and mistrust. The story opens up where one of the tribesmen befriends someone from another tribe,
gives them special food and favours, and once that person has won over, then invites them over some months later and kills them. And these people were cannibals, so I don't need to tell you anymore. That's the sort of life these people lived. So when the couple's name is Don and Carol Richardson, so you may know the story I'm going to tell, and the year is 1962, and they've come to work among these people. And these people, as I said, cherished treachery. They used to do a thing called fattening with friendship, what I talked about a minute ago, that scene where they would build a friendship only to be treacherous to that person. So when Don began to share the gospel with these people and the story of Jesus and his disciples, guess who was the hero in the story? Judas. As soon as they heard about Judas, they clapped their hands and said, "Wow, what a wonderful story. That is our hero." And of course, Don was, "Yes, this is terrible. No, 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 no." What was happening too is that they brought along, his wife was a nurse, so they brought along medical care. They also brought implements, metal tools and things like that. And the tribes really wanted them there. And the other thing that happened, the tribes were spread all over, which was kind of better because that treachery wasn't happening as much. But to minister to them, Don brought three of the tribes together, close to each other, so that they could minister and talk to them and share the gospel. They translated their language, put it into print, shared print. But they weren't getting anywhere with the gospel, not with Judas as a hero. What could he do? The other problem was happening is because these tribes were closer, they were now at war with each other. People were getting hurt. This treachery, this fattening with friendship was having bad effects. And people were dying. And one day he came to the conclusion that I can't stay here. We can't stay here. It's causing too much trouble. And so he called the tribe leaders together and said, "We have to go. We can't stay because all the trouble that this is causing." The leaders from two of the warring tribes confronted him though, and they said, "We don't want you to leave. We will stop killing each other. We're going to tomorrow we're going to make peace," they said. "Tomorrow we're going to do something that will stop this warring." All night, Don and Carol stayed up listening, and they could hear rumblings and different things. They had no idea what was going to go. I'm going to read from some of the transcripts of what happened. That morning, one of the members, one of the chiefs, Mayan, and his wife climbed down from their houses. Mayan was carrying a child on his own back. His wife was sobbing violently. The people of the tribe also started descending from their houses. All the eyes were on this chief, Mayan, and his child. Suddenly, his wife wrenched the boy from her husband's shoulders and ran off with him. She was not going to give up her child. Now all the other women of the tribes clutched their babies close to them. Someone had to give up their baby. Finally, a chief named Kayo decided he would be the one. "It is necessary," he reminded himself. "There's no other way to stop this fighting. And if the fighting doesn't stop, they will leave." Kayo reached down and picked up his only child, a six-month-old boy. He held the soft, warm boy close to his heart for one last time. Kaya's wife did not know of his decision. Then her eyes flashed towards her husband, who with the child in his arm was running towards the other tribes, and they were all waiting for what was happening. They knew what was planned. She screamed and ran after her husband, but he didn't look back, and she felt herself sinking. It was too late. She'd missed the opportunity to grab her child. There was no hope now. He was too far ahead. As the chief Kayo reached the other tribe, his heart was breaking. The men of the village were grouped together waiting to receive the child. The peace ceremony began. They were all lined up, different tribes. He went over to the chief of the other tribe and said, and hand over. And he said, I give you my son. Could I give a little microwave? Thanks. Can you see those pictures? He said, I give you my son with my name. Kaya said, as he held forth a little boy. The man from the other tribe received him gently into his arms. It is enough, he said. I will surely plead peace between us. Don heard about this and saw what was going on and a child being handed over and rushed down and said, what are you doing? Don't tell me you're going to eat this child. What's happening here? And then the chief explained that said, we can't live in peace except we have this one ceremony, that if a chief will give his firstborn son, his only child, and hand him over to the other tribe, they will look after the child. And as long as that child is there, there will be peace between us. And Don understood, in a culture where treachery and mistrust are the key things in that culture, if a man will give his son, that man can be trusted. That man can be trusted. And Don knew that he had the gospel there. And he understood. In fact, he really understood that God was working in this culture through this image. Do you understand what this means for us? And how we have knowledge Abraham didn't have. And God says, I gave you my son. I can be trusted. It's another way. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I love the story because it reminds me to look at the cross. When I think, can God be trusted? I remember that he gave his son for me. He gave his son. And he says to each one of us, I can be trusted, whatever you're facing, whatever maybe you're asked to surrender, to give up for me, I can be trusted. I gave my son for you. Is that not a beautiful story? They went on to do amazing work among those tribes. Many, many of those tribesmen were converted. There is a thriving work of God now in that region, all because of the peace child that was given. I've left parts, if you know the full story, you know I've left parts of it out. There's a whole lot more that happens, but that's the gist of the story. It's called The Peace Child. It became a movie, and it certainly is a book, and it's a book I've read a number of times. And I kind of think that's what Abraham was learning in this whole thing, that God can be trusted. I want to kind of, I'll say finish, but conclude with this. If you can go to the next, there's a little wave there. The next one, please. This is a part where the angel cries out, don't do anything more. Now I know you fear God because you've not withheld from me your only son. An amazing time. Abraham looked up and there saw the ram. But I'm going on a little further. It says, so Abraham called that place, God will provide. God will provide. Remember, the son said to the father when they were walking along, where's the ram for the offering? Not knowing that he was going to be the one that his father was going to offer up. And back then, Abraham said, God will provide. And now that it's all turned out this way, Abraham says this once more, God will provide. We have a God that will provide. Throughout the things that go on in our lives, God continually promises, I will look after you. And I love the fact that he called that place God will provide. So people going there will know, oh, this is a place called God will provide. Look back on your life. Things you've gained, things you've lost, things you've given up. Can you write across your life, God will provide? Think about it. I'm seeing people going here like that. Think about, can you write across your life, God will provide. God will provide. I have examples. In fact, I have an example written down here, but I'm not going to share it because I kind of think our life is the example. Look back and see. Did God take care of you when things were hard? When you were going through a difficult time, when you were grieving, when things were taken from you? Was God there with you, walking with you in those dark times? God says, I will look after you. I will provide. I want to close with this thought, that at the very beginning of a chapter, we knew we were in for a hard time, because God begins with saying, God tested Abraham. And I kind of think that's what happens in our lives. God takes us through times of testing. That's our story. God wants our trust in him to grow, and he'll keep bringing along and allowing difficulties and struggles that are designed, like Abraham's struggles, to stretch our faith. And in the midst of all that, he keeps showing us that he will provide, that he can be trusted. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, give us all things? I kind of want to finish with the abseiling illustration. If you read the newsletter this week, I shared that many years ago I was in a church, same church where I did the Abraham with my son thing, young people there, and they loved abseiling, and they asked me to join them, and foolishly I said I would go. There's a picture of someone about to go down abseiling. You have a helmet. I didn't mention a helmet, but you wear a helmet. You have a strong rope tied to a tree or a large rock. You have a regulator that regulates, and a harness. And that moment there is a key moment. It's a moment where you decide whether or not you're going to go over the edge. I watched other people for a while, all these younger folk. I was probably 40 or something at the time. And they kept urging me, it's your turn, Peter, it's your turn. So eventually I got into the harness. And as I mentioned in the newsletter, they said, don't look down. Of course, as soon as they say that, I look down and it's a long way. I'm on the edge of a cliff. And I'm thinking, what am I doing here? And I start leaning back, because that's what you have to do. And I realise, particularly as I start descending and I'm holding onto that rope, I'm realising my life's at risk here, and I really depend on that rope being tied properly, and that being, that someone's done the right job, and my life depends on it as I'm going down. My favourite part is at the bottom, where I reach the bottom part of it. Yesterday, I was in a similar position. I've been asked months ago to preach at Belgrave Heights, and shiver went through me as soon as I was asked. The thought of Belgrave Heights is my mecca. You know, I used to go there to hear speakers from all over the world. The thought that I could be up there, nah. But when David asked me, within a week, I knew it was right, and I said, yes, I'll do it, to speak about seniors' hope. I don't know if you're comfortable up front in front of people. I'm not. It's not my. I'm a fish out of water whenever I'm up here. You think, oh, you seem at ease. I am at ease, only because I do it with God's strength. Going to Belgrave Heights, driving there yesterday, I'm in a harness. That's what I feel like, and I'm going over the edge, and I'm thinking, oh boy. Here I go. And when I get there, I'm supposed to be just doing a workshop. I'm in a main auditorium to speak. 3,000 or 4,000 people. No, not 3,000, probably about 50 people. But still, it's even more daunting. I'm not in this little nice, quiet, tiny room somewhere with 10 people. But quietly, I really sense God saying, Pete, do you trust me? You're going over the edge. Do you trust me that I'm with you? Do you trust me that I'm holding on, that the rope will hold, that you'll go down safely? You can turn around. I said, I trust you, God. I've got to say that it was an amazing time I had once I got up and I started, I felt a real freedom. I was enjoying myself. And afterwards, I had incredible feedback from people. People lining up, wanting to talk about it. People asking me for details about Seniors Hope, asking if I'd speak at other places. And I saw that the abseiling I did yesterday was worthwhile. God can be trusted. That's just a little bit of my story. You have your own stories. You have your own challenges right now that you're facing. And God's simply asking me. Sometimes he's saying, can you let go and trust me? Other times he's saying, you're already halfway down, but you need to know that I'm holding at the other end, that I won't let you go. Our God can be trusted. Our God can be trusted. Let's pray. Father, trust doesn't come easy. We live in a world and a culture that doesn't honour you or know you or certainly doesn't trust you. So we swim against the stream when we say, I trust God in this. But that's what you called Abraham to do. He said, Abraham, trust me. And we're amazed at this man's faith to even bring his own son to that place. Father, each one of us has our own trials and difficulties, not always things we can talk about. Sometimes simply being alone is a trial and a difficulty that we struggle with. But I thank you, Father, that you can be trusted, that you are with us. I thank you that you're continually calling us to be the people of God in this town that trust their God. Father, for whatever lies ahead, we heard Keith's prayer time, very important things in this world going on at the moment. We want to be known as a people in this town that trust their God. We don't want to stop reaching out to people. We don't want to stop giving and serving at the mustard tree and in the playgroups and at Seniors Hope and all those places and in the neighbourhoods in which we live and the families in which we live. We want to be the people that trust their God. Continue to encourage us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.